بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this opportunity once again, continuing with our Ramadan tafsir. This 17th day of Ramadan, 1,432 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. I said yesterday that insha'Allah ta'ala we would close the tafsir today, because I thought my journey was for tomorrow, but it's not so. I was sent a message in the night yesterday saying that the journey is going to be on Friday. So insha'Allah ta'ala it will be tomorrow that we'll close the tafsir, not today. And we're going to see if insha'Allah ta'ala we'll be able to take most of the questions we have left, so that tomorrow we'll just close insha'Allah. Tomorrow, if we still have some questions left, we will take the rest of the questions. If not, we'll do a little of the tafsir and then we'll close with our Ramadan talk, usually with which we'll close the tafsir. May Allah assist us. So the first question I have here says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. What is the position of somebody that engages in masturbation? Well, if somebody masturbates, I think we have answered this question extensively. We have also attended to the question more than once. So I'll advise that you get our people recording here. They'll be able to tell you in which CD you'll be able to get the detail of that. But the long and short of it is that masturbation is permissible. Of course, there are a lot of ulama who say it's not permissible. But their arguments do not hold water. If you get the detailed explanation. Of course, they have some explanations. They have some points. But they are just not good enough. Masturbation is permissible, only that people are not encouraged to engage in it because of some side effects that masturbation may have. But then there is no explicit text, no reason whatsoever with which one can say that masturbation is haram. That's why Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal was of the opinion that it is halal, it's permissible. Al-Imam Ibn Jarir, Abu Ja'far Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, Imam al-Mufassirin, was also of the opinion that it is permissible. And he used an athar from Abdullah ibn Abbas, Turjuman al-Quran, to support this view. In a nutshell, Masturbation is permissible. Masturbation is simply one making him or herself to ejaculate through some means. However, for the woman, if they use what is called a dildo is something that was made that actually mimics the private part of a man, that is, mimics the penis. It looks exactly like that. and women use it to masturbate. If a woman uses that, that has been declared haram by Imam Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. He says that that it is called, I think it's called istabraj in Arabic. So people, Arabs used it long, long, long ago, as far back as Ibn al-Qayyim's time. And he said that is haram. Because you know that is mimicking of a living thing, something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made. So that is not permissible, and so it shouldn't be used. A woman shouldn't use that. But then, if a woman strokes herself until such a time that she ejaculates, or at least she relieves herself of the sexual urge that she has, that is said to be permissible, insha'Allah ta'ala. That's simply what masturbation means. So the man is for him to be either rubbing his private part or doing something which will make him ejaculate, so that he's not sleeping with somebody from the opposite sex, or for that matter from with anybody, just alone. So that is permissible, insha'Allah, but it's discouraged. It's not encouraged. This one says, please enlighten me about Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 6. During the ablution, some people say we are to wipe our feet, while some say we are to wash them. Which one is the best and why? Both of them are correct. وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ مِنْهِ. In another verse, وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ. وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. Another one says, وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. So, they are all correct. So you wash your feet when you are not wearing leather socks. You wipe your feet when you are wearing leather socks that you wore after performing ablution. If you are not traveling, you have a day and a night within which you can do this wiping, after which you must take it off and perform ablution and wash the feet before you can put it back. If you are a traveler, you have up to 3 days and three nights if you're on transit. Is this understood? Huh? This one says, did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam allow or permit the selling and buying of commodities within or out, within the masjid premises? If you now say premises, I don't know what you mean. But if you had said inside the mosque, I would have said no, he did not permit it. But if you say premises, I don't know what you mean by that. You'll have to use a text that talks about premises. But I know within the mosque, inside the mosque, it's haram. But anything outside the mosque, if you want to say it's prohibited, you have to bring something. So people should be careful. This deen is for Allah, not for individuals. If you want to protest against something, be fair. Say the thing as it is. Why do you have to say premises? Why didn't you just say mosque? Because you want to include somebody in your prohibition. So you now bring the word premises and put there. We shouldn't be approaching religious issues like that. If you want to discuss what the hadith says, just say within the mosque, because that's what the hadith says, within the mosque, inside the mosque, not within the premises. I mean, if you say premises, that's a very large word. And if you want to prohibit that too, you have to bring the reason. This one says, the style of Taraweeh prayer, that you pray four rakats at a time, do you observe taslim between? No, if you were observing taslima, then it would not be called four rakats at a time. So you observe four rakats straight, and then you say one taslima. That's what it means. Sometimes you observe two, say tashahud but no salam, rise, and some you just say four at a time, like that, without even sitting in between, and then you say taslima. So if you are talking about taslimatun bayna rakatain, I mean ba'da rakatain, then that means it's a two-two. This one says, assalamu alaykum, alaykum assalam. May Allah reward you abundantly. Ameen. I don't know what you wrote next. Please, do you think it is okay for someone to marry one who is having some weakness in adhering strictly to the rules of Islam, with the hope that when they get married, the weak person will change for the better, inshallah? It depends on who is writing this. If it's a sister, I don't advise you. I don't advise you to marry a brother who is weak Islamically, hoping that you will change him. Or maybe he will be the one to change you, because the man is superior to the woman. But if it's the man that's marrying a sister that's not so religious, but at least has shown deep love for him, and therefore he thinks, inshallah ta'ala, he'll be able to improve her, since she likes him very much, and she has a liking for the deen. She probably just isn't knowledgeable enough, and he thinks he will either personally teach her or find somebody a school in which she'll be taught, and hopefully he can improve her. Then it's okay for him to marry such a person, because he is in control. For the sister, it's not advisable, because most times the man will, of course, be superior to you, and he may be the one to influence you. Is it compulsory for a man to take care of all his wife's needs? Oh, it is compulsory. But how about the wife's parents in a situation when the husband says the wife must not undertake any kind of work? Has some income. I don't understand this question. Maybe if somebody can explain it. This one says, assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. May Allah grant you the courage to add to your knowledge, and may He bless you. Ameen. Is it permissible Islamically that one will organize walima twice for his nikah? Maybe he works in Abuja and the nikah is in Sokoto. He organized walima in Sokoto and later reorganized another for those in Abuja who were not in Sokoto. I don't know. Allah, I don't know. Allahu A'lam. Does anybody know? If anybody knows any hadith in which it was said that somebody did it twice. I'm serious when I say I don't know. I don't know. If anybody knows, he or she should help us. This one says, assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. May Allah increase you in knowledge and iman. Ameen. What is the ruling on somebody, a Muslim, who believes it's a taboo, that is forbidden, to marry from a particular tribe or clan, and has vowed never to marry from that tribe as well as his children? There is something somebody says to small children. When they say something bad, he will say, put water in your mouth, rinse it and pour it away, and then ask Allah to forgive you. You know, she tells little children that, and when they hear that, they have to rinse their mouth because they said something. They became scared and never want to say it again. So I ask you to rinse your mouth with water, with zamzam for that matter, and pour it out, and promise you will never say that again, because that's a very terrible statement you're making. If you vow, I ask you to immediately dump that vow. And what you're doing is not only un-Islamic, it is anti-Islam. And you need to be fought with all that the Muslims can afford. They should fight you and make sure that people like you are not allowed to exist within the Muslim Ummah. Because you're going to destroy the foundation of Islam. What Islam has that makes it different from all other ways of life is that Islam promotes to a large extent some kind of equity within the Ummah that you don't find in any other. The socialists admired Islamic principles seriously. The only thing they didn't like about it is that Islam believes in Allah, and they don't want to believe in any God. Yet they admired the organizational peculiarity of the Muslim Ummah. That they could not get to something like that, because their own was faulty since it did not depend on Allah. The capitalists also admire the Islamic setting. I mean, when there was the economic meltdown, or what did they call it? Is that what they called it? Some years ago. It was only Muslim countries that survived. Only Muslim countries survived. And the West started asking, the capitalists started asking the Muslims how they did it. That's why you find Islamic Bank in Britain, you find it in US, you find it here, you find it there. And the Vatican, I read it out to you some days ago. The Vatican said the Islamic finance principle may represent a cure for their ailing market. So we have a system that is very different from what other people have. We organize the Ummah. I mean, Allah organizes His Ummah in such a way that everybody has to envy it. And the basic element that you have in that is that there is no discrimination against any class, against any tribe, against gender. There is no discrimination. There is only equity. What is right for everybody is given to him or her. So the rights of men are not given to women. Neither are the rights of women given to men. And each enjoys his or her privilege, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made everybody. So we don't go to any of the extremes. In terms of tribe, Bilal was a slave, the son of a slave. But look at him. He became the muazzin of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at Salman al-Farisi. He came from far away, Farisa, fire worshippers, those who were looked down upon by even the tribes of the Arabs. And there are so many others. The Qissa of Julaybir is an authentic narration. Al-Imam al-Albani authenticated it in Silsilat al-Ahadith al-Sahihah. And Julaybir was also somebody who was looked down upon. Nobody in fact knew his tribe. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got a Qurayshi wife for him. So the issue of not marrying from this tribe or that tribe is anti-Islam. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says you have nothing to do with anybody who calls to racism. So it's a terrible thing, and it's something you must stop. Anybody who has any such thinking should know that he is mubtaghin fil islami sunnatan jahiliyatan. He is seeking a culture that is anti-Islam, even when he has become a Muslim. He is amongst the major sinners that Allah hates most. This sin is greater than fornication. This sin is greater than fornication. This sin is greater than adultery. In fact, this sin is sometimes greater than murder. It's a very great sin. And no Muslim should allow himself to be associated with that. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to guide and protect you and your family. Ameen. May He reward your efforts with al-jannah al-firdaus. Ameen. The first question is, what is the Islamic ruling on pictures? We will not be answering this question. We have answered it so many times. Get a tape. If after ablution, this is the second question. If after ablution there are still traces of water in the mouth, do I keep spitting to get rid of it or not? If you have spat out the water you have in your mouth and you continue to spit, you are just punishing yourself, because your throat may be dry before you feel that water has left your mouth. And if you get your throat dry, you're punishing yourself. If you have spat out the water in your mouth, unless there are particles of maybe the chewing stick you used or something, which you take out until you feel comfortable that you have taken it all out, there is no need to keep spitting and spitting and spitting endlessly. Once you have spat out the water 2-3 times or so, and you are convinced that the water is out, the saliva will definitely not be as it was before, since you've put water in your mouth. You will have a feeling that there is an improvement in your saliva content. Now, don't take that to mean that there is still water in your mouth. Continue to swallow your saliva. Shobo? Huh? As long as you have spat out the water. Don't go and say, I said you can now start taking the water out. This one says, if a person has the problem of urinating often, for instance 30 minutes interval, which makes it very difficult for him to keep his ablution, should he always perform another ablution whenever he feels like urinating? Well, if this is something that happens only during the rainy season, then that's not an illness. Okay? So you should continue to perform ablution each time you urinate. But if it's permanent, whether it's rainy season or not, then that means you have a problem. That could be a form of incontinence, in which case, if you have performed ablution and you urinate, don't perform another ablution. Just pray. But after praying with one ablution, you have to, for another prayer, after praying with an ablution, then you can't perform another prayer with the same ablution. You have to perform another ablution for another prayer. So ablution for Dhuhr cannot suffice for Asr. You have to perform another ablution when you want to say Asr. Maghrib like that, Isha like that. Do we understand? So if it's incontinence, sometimes before you know it, you pee in your trousers. Huh? And that's incontinence. So if it's like that, one ablution will do. Even if you urinate, just continue with the prayer. For some, like the woman, it's blood, istihada. For the men, it could be urine. For some, it could even be stool. That they just keep stooling like that, endlessly. So you see a 40-year-old man with a napkin or pad. You know? So for if it gets to that level, when you have performed ablution, and you stool, just continue with the prayer. But after the prayer, don't perform another prayer with the same ablution. Second question, is it permissible to read the Quran without ablution? Be it what the situation condition? Yes, it's permissible. Must a marriage or nikah in Islam be publicized or made on a large scale, even if one can afford the means? No. If you can't afford it, do exactly what you can afford. Assalamu alaikum, alaykum assalam, wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, wa maghfirat. May Almighty Allah increase you in faith and wisdom. Ameen. If somebody's nose is blocked, okay, nostril, is he allowed to use snuff to clear the nose? Why won't he use rub or any of those ointments? Why will he use snuff? The reason why I'm not comfortable with snuff is that snuff is said by medical people to be very harmful. It's quite harmful, and so I won't encourage you to use something which is harmful. Do we understand? So it's better you don't use snuff. Did you rewrite it?
No, I can't. It's for a man to take your, it's compulsory for a man to take care of his wife. So you have to indicate that in the case of a man that has asked his wife not to do anything for him, for which he can send to care, it's not compulsory, why not the husband to take care of his wife? That's why he has his wife.
Yes, no. I'm not. When I said yes, I didn't understand. I'm thinking of something now. He married a sister. She's his wife. And the sister is the only person the parents have. Are they? To take care of her. Now that he had married the sister, he now said the sister should stop working. And if she stops working, she cannot help the parents again. And the parents don't have any other person. And probably the parents can't take care of themselves. So what happens? First of all, that condition should have been given before they married. Since it wasn't given, obviously, and now there is a problem, they should discuss the matter between themselves. The parents can decide to ask their daughter out of his house if that is going to put them in a difficult situation. So they should now discuss with the, he should discuss with the parents what can be done. If the only way out is for his wife to work, as long as the job is not going to make her offend, sin against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he should allow her to work. If not, he should see any way that he can at least ameliorate their living conditions. And if still that can't happen, then he divorces her and marries another. Allahu Alam. This one says, Assalamu Alaikum, Alaikum Assalam. May Allah grant us the best of guidance. Ameen. Please advise me. I'm a Bari man, and I wish to marry a Nupe sister. But my parents disagree, saying that the Nupes are tribalistic, and that I cannot marry from them. even after persuasion with a hadith, they refuse. What do I do? If your parents are using tribalism to stand between you, you should insist on marrying the sister, but please don't be rude to your parents. Choose the words that you say to them and keep trying to persuade them even as you go on with the marriage arrangement. As long as the girl has iman, a very good sister, and the parents have not given any condition that you can take, make attempts to encourage them, or rather to discourage them from continuing with that kind of thinking. If they do not budge, continue with the arrangement, but never be rude with them. Get as much people as you can to convince your parents to stay off that kind of thinking and to allow the marriage to go on. They may be surprised that when you have married that sister, they will even love her more than you did, because it has happened a lot of times. So if they are saying Nupes are tribalistic, how come it's not the Nupes that are opposing the marriage, but it's the Gbaris that are now... That means in this case the Gbaris are more tribal. Because it's not the Nupes that are opposing the marriage. Would have expected the more tribalistic to be stopping the marriage. And in this case that's the Gbarima. Adi? I'm sure you'd be happy about this one. So this one says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Please, what is the Islamic ruling on using birth control pills? Birth control is haram. That's not spacing. That's just stopping birth completely. That's haram. Unless it's on the advice of a medical expert who also knows Islam and is God-fearing, so that he knows the implication. All the same, he says they shouldn't have more children because of what he has seen. He knows that it's going to be dangerous, or that the woman might die if she attempts to give birth, because of obvious things he has seen. And so he insists that she should not have children again. In that case, that's on health grounds, so that will be permissible. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. What is the ruling on a young man who committed zina in the month of Ramadan after breaking his fast? Wal-iyadu billah. It's a very terrible thing to do. That you have broke, it's a past time for fasting, and then you have actually broken your fast, does not mean that you are outside Ramadan. You are still within the month of Ramadan. And that could affect the rewards that you should have earned for fasting. Wal-iyadu billah. May Allah forgive our sins. You have to keep istighfar, a lot of istighfar, and do a lot of good things that probably will make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. If a woman fears that her husband may treat her child wrongly, since the child is not his, and she fears that the child may be disappointed in the future, for he was a child she got from a rape by a robber, can she abort it? No, she shouldn't. She should continue to pray to Allah to prevent what she fears may happen from happening. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. May Allah bless you and your family. Ameen. Is it permissible for a woman to recite the Quran and make supplication without her hair covered. If she is in her room or in a place where no ajnabi will see her, there's nothing wrong with that, inshallah. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. What is the ruling on a woman, on a Muslim woman, putting on male dress under the hijab? What is male dress? Which one is male dress? Eh? Which one do you refer to as male dress? Trousers? Are trousers for men? Huh? Are trousers for men? Do you even know that it is makruh for trousers for men to wear trousers? You don't know? Hey, yeah. It's only the man who is wearing a top that will cover his trousers such that they will not show his laps or any of his shape. It's only that man that it is not makruh to wear trousers for. It's only in his case that it's not makruh to wear trousers. But if you wear a shirt that does not conceal your laps, and then your trousers are showing the shape of your lap, it's makruh. It is, you are discouraged seriously from wearing trousers like that. Unless you're wearing something that will cover the trousers and will not show your shape. So my brothers, trousers are not exclusively for men. Women can wear trousers. Shobo? Eh? Women can wear trousers and wear hijab on top. There's nothing wrong with it. What women cannot do is keep beard. Huh? Even if she has it, she has to shave it, because that's for men. She shouldn't look like a man. Do you understand? And women should not wear turban. And those are the things that are exclusively for men. And women should not wear the hijab to their shin and show the rest of their legs. Because that's not for women. So they shouldn't look like men as far as those aspects are concerned. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. I just received a message that the moon will do tawaf around the Kaaba today, 14th Ramadan, 1432. And at that time, whatever wish or prayer one makes will come true. And at that time, the light of the moon will go blue. So what is the Islamic point of view of this? I don't know that at all. I've never read anything like that. I don't know where the person got it from. Since he's saying on a particular day, of course he has to explain, he has to bring the hadith that says that on that day, people should supplicate, especially at so-so time. If not, ignore it. If the person does not give you anything like that, just ignore it. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. What is the ruling concerning video coverage? I think we've answered this question. Someone says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu wa maghfiratuhu. How does a woman pay back the fast she owed during Ramadan if she remembers that she is owing 2 days for fast, 2 days to the other Ramadan? How does she pay back the fast she owed? Of course, she pays back by fasting. If she owed more than 2 days and she remembered only 2 days before Ramadan, she should pay back in the 2 days that she has left and fast in Ramadan. After Ramadan, she pays back the rest. She forgot Abhi? Aha. Rufi al-qalam anha. There is no sin on her because she forgot. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. A day before yesterday, on my way home, on his way home, he saw the sum of 200 naira on the way and picked it. The next day he changed it and shared it to the poor as sadaqah. Is he the owner of the reward or the real owner of the money? How can you earn any reward for offending Allah? You have offended Allah. You don't earn any reward for it. That's not how you do with money that you have picked. If you pick money, look at the place where you picked the money and see if there is any public place there where a lot of people go and so on. Go there, meet the leader of that place or anybody who has authority there. Ask him to announce that some money was found. If anybody lost his, he should come and describe what he lost, if it fits the description he's given. That's what you should do. And that announcement should be on for 1 year. After which, if the owner is not seen, you who picked it can spend the money. Having in mind that you will still pay back if the person comes anytime. Yes. About the what? About the of the prophet you have just discussed. About the what? What is this? What is this? Lap. Okay. About the lap of the prophet you just discussed. Maybe it was not prohibited by that time. Okay, this is the faqih helping me with maybe it was not prohibited then when he did that. Well, in what I read, no alim said that, so I wouldn't say that too. But then you have a right to say that. It's a possibility. Can someone who did not observe Salah throughout his or her life, such as a Christian, but who did good to people while he was alive, can he do what? How can you say that for him? The person didn't say that. He just said, can he? And then he didn't conclude. So I don't know what he means. I don't know whether it means, can the person marry a Muslimah? I don't know. So I won't preempt him. But if he is asking whether the person will go to Al-Jannah, no, he can't. If he did not say La ilaha illallah, he did not believe in it, he can't go to Al-Jannah. He can't go to Al-Jannah. فَمَنْ يَرْتَدِدْ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَيَمُوتْ وَهُوَ كَافِرٌ فَأُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Shubha? You see, Al-Ramah is reading for me. So that's how it is. So whoever leaves Islam, because everybody was born a Muslim, whoever leaves Islam and dies as a kafir, any good thing he did has been wasted. He has lost it. Any good thing. The reward was written, but when he died without kalimatu shahada, Allah wasted all of it. So nothing for him. And that person will be in hellfire forever. Wal iyaz billah. Allahumma ja. So this one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. May the blessing of Allah be upon me. Ameen. He said he romanced his wife during fasting without sexual intercourse. What happens to his fast? It is intact. Nothing wrong with this. This one said, you said it's not good to recite the holy book without knowing its meaning. Does that mean that we should stop reading it until we know the meaning? Did I say it's not good to recite it if you don't know the meaning? Did I say so? Anyway, if you understood that, that's exactly not what I meant. What I'm saying is, Muslims should seek to know the meaning of what they read. It's not ideal for you to live all your life just reciting the Quran when you don't know the meaning of what you're reading. And the way the Sahaba learned the Quran is that if they're reading like 10 verses, they will learn the recitation first from their teacher, that's the Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They'll make sure they know how to recite it properly, then they'll seek the meaning. They'll know the Qira'at, they'll know the meaning of all the verses. When they have mastered those ones, then they will learn some other 10. If they're learning 2, that's how they'll do it. If it's 3, depends on what you can memorize at the time. So that's how to learn the Quran. But if you just read and read, you don't know the meaning of what you're reading. You may not be rewarded. Because, you know, most times you may not even recite it correctly because you don't know the meaning. So you don't know sometimes where some vowels should be placed and so on. So you are encouraged, seriously, to know the meaning of what you recite. But I'm not saying that if you recite any verse at all, whose meaning you don't know, that you will never be rewarded. No. You must continue to learn the Quran, but learn it and also learn the meaning. This one says, peace be upon you, servant of Allah. Who told you, who taught you to do it like that? So to say assalamu alaikum, you think it's a... You are saying this long one. Assalamu alaikum is shorter than this one, and it is the one you obtain reward for. As a Muslim, why are you shying away from Arabic but then using English? Why is English better than Arabic for you? Arabic is the language of the Quran. Is it accepted in Islam to see yourself in the mirror while taking your bath in the bathroom? I don't know it to be prohibited. If you want to do that, you can go ahead and do it. I don't know what you stand to gain from that. Anyway, maybe the person asking this question is a woman. In which case it will be understandable. But for a man, you are taking your bath and you are looking at yourself in the mirror. I wonder what you want to achieve by that. But I don't know it to be haram. As this one says, assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. It says it was quiet. It's quite unfortunate that he fell in love with a girl. And that led to romance, but no zina during fasting. And since then he has felt very bad that he could not do anything. He's so worried about the sin. Does that vitiate his fasting? Because I say that eyes can commit zina. Does he have to fast for 2 months after fasting? He is shivering. Please, he wants to be advised. Well, since there was no sexual intercourse, you don't have to pay 60 or even pay back that fast, because the fast is still valid, it's not vitiated. But of course, you have not done well, since the person is not your wife. So, the mere fact that you regret that may mean forgiveness of the sin. The mere fact that you regret it. But make sure you don't go near any such thing again. Pray to Allah to give you a wife. And to give you the means to take care of the wife. And I also join you in praying to Allah to make it possible for you to marry a very beautiful, God-fearing, and manageable wife, the one that will be your class. Eh? And may you have a very peaceful life together. May Allah give you the means with which to maintain her and make you richer with halal. Whoever is asking that question. Oh, and all of that, amen. So, this one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. You say, in reference to the sighting of Christians, that we follow our leader, even if he misleads us. Did I say that? I think this is your own addition. And again, you say that it is not permissible to obey even your father when he is leading you astray. Then what do you have to say to the leadership of Nigeria and Islamic Northerners, Northern leaders that directly or indirectly mislead us? And what is your advice to us, the upcoming youth? You see, just like I said to the other person, when people are asking questions concerning something that they disagree with, they use their own words, and yet they make it look as if they are quoting somebody. That's unfair. That is injustice. And we're supposed to be justice. اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى. When you quote somebody, be careful what you do. Because on the day of resurrection, you give account. If you are quoting, you put quote and unquote in any statement, that means you are inferring that the person said it. If you have put something he didn't say, that will be what? That will be what? Huh? That will be kazf. What do you call kazf in English? Huh? What? What did you say? Bad. Kazf. Eh? No, kazf is not payback. When you allege that somebody has done something wrong, something bad. Uh-huh. So that amounts to slander. You didn't know that? That amounts to slander. So be careful when you're quoting. I didn't say that we should follow our leaders even when they mislead us. I didn't say that. I say we should obey them even if we think that they didn't get the position the right way. As long as they have become the leaders, and as long as they remain the leaders, no matter how they got it, that's a different thing altogether. We're not supporting the fact that they got the leadership position in the wrong way, because that is a terrible thing before Allah. But what we're saying is, since they are the leaders, and they are the ones that qualify to be obeyed, we must obey them. If you're looking at the fact that they are not very pious, maybe I should ask you to look at yourself. Do you also say that you are very pious? If you say that, then it means you are perverted. You can't judge yourself as being very pious. There is no human being that is without fault. So we shouldn't get emotional when it comes to such matters, because there are ahadith on the matter. So don't use emotion, use ahadith. So don't conclude that they are misleading you, because you may be the one misleading yourself. You may be wrong in your assertions. So just allow the hadith to take precedence over emotion. Do we understand? So if the leaders have said a thing, you think you have cited the Christians, but the leader said he did not agree with your citing, he's not misleading you. He's using the discretion that he has. Whether he's doing it rightly or wrongly, only Allah can judge. You obey him, because he is the one to be obeyed. That's what I have said. Do we understand? But then, if he is asking you to do something that he has no right to ask you to do, you can't obey him. That's a different thing altogether, isn't it? The other one, he is the one that has the right to say fast or don't fast. So he is the one that should be obeyed. But if he now says, go and take alcohol, he has no right to ask you to do that. So in that case, you can't obey him. So that's what I say about the leader, that's what I say about parents and every other person. A leader like that asked Al-Imam Az-Zuhri a question. He said they told him that if somebody is the leader, that even if he sins, that Allah will forgive him, that he has the right to sin and there is no problem because he is the leader. Now when you are made the leader, you know, you don't sin. Anything you do is correct. Is that correct? Said, is that hadith authentic? And what do you have to say about it? Al-Imam Az-Zuhri was asked. And these were leaders that could just kill anybody anyhow if you say something they don't like. So he said, I'm asking you, O leader, a king who is a prophet and a king that's not a prophet, who is better? So the king said, the king who is a prophet is better than the one who is not a prophet. So he said, Nabiyyu Dawood was a prophet and a king. And Allah said to him, Ya Dawood, Inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ardi. Fahkum bayna al-nasi bil qisti wa la tattabi'i al-hawa. Fayudillaka an sabilillah. So he said, Allah said to Dawood, O Dawood, we have made you a leader. Khalifa is not vicegerent to Allah, like some people say, a leader to the people. We have made you a leader to the people. فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِالْقِسْطِ. Therefore, if you are going to judge in the people's matter, judge with justice, be just. وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْهَوَىٰ. And do not ever act in accordance with only your whims. Always act in accordance with the injunctions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the implication. Because if you do that, you will be led astray. So if Allah could say that to Dawood, a prophet of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, who was also a king, why should a king who is not a prophet think that he is exempted from that? So you see, the leader was looking for a way to do just whatever he wanted and he would get away with it. And Az-Zuhri said, you don't have a right to do that. He told them the truth and did not obey his whims. So that's how you relate with men. If a leader commands you concerning that which he has a right to command you, obey him. If he asks you to do that which is wrong, or he says that which is wrong, you have to correct him. It's applicable to everybody. So I didn't say we should follow them even when they mislead us. And what we have to do, we the youth, is to teach people the sunnah and to stay by the sunnah. And to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us in our efforts to establish the sunnah, so that the state will be run in accordance with the sunnah. That's what we must struggle to do. And we can achieve that through knowledge and also the practicing of what the knowledge entails. And of course, by deliberate efforts to take over the leadership of the state. That's the way we can establish the truth. Because as long as there is no Sharia, the state does not become a Sharia state. There is no way that the leadership will be right. Because there is no way the Quran will take precedence over other things. And once the Quran does not become supreme, there is no way full justice can be applied anywhere. So we have to make deliberate efforts to see that the Quran becomes superior, that's its right place, to the Constitution, to any other thing. And we must also keep advising our leaders to put that into consideration and to try to implement that. If the Kuffar struggle to make something else superior to the Quran, we should struggle to make the Quran superior to any other thing. Just as it is. We should establish that fact on earth. الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَلِلَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ الْأُمُورِ. That's the class of leaders that we need. And we must work to produce them. That when Allah makes them the leaders, they establish salah on earth. They make Muslims pray compulsorily. The 5 compulsory salawat, they make Muslims establish it. Perform it. That's the establishment. And then they also institutionalize zakat. And then, what do again? They command people to do good and forbid people from evil. That's the caliber of leaders that we must struggle to always obtain. So this one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. May Allah grant us all our beneficial heart's desires. Ameen. Can the sister recite the Quran and do the sujood of reading the Quran without wearing the hijab? If she is not wearing the hijab, she should wear the hijab before she does sujood. Because if she is doing sujood, she is worshipping Allah. And she is not supposed to worship Allah without appropriate cover. Wallahu alam. This one says, if a person could not fast last year due to an illness, and also couldn't fast this year, can he do the fidya together, that of last year and this year, when he has the means? What do you mean by fidya here? Do you mean fasting? He can fast, yes. Unless his condition is such that the fidya of feeding the poor is the one that is applicable to him, then he will feed the poor. But if it's just illness that it is hoped will after some time get healed, then when he is healed, he should pay back by fasting. We are almost exhausting the questions, alhamdulillah. Concerning zakah, if a child is born on the day of Eid al-Fitr and dies after a short period, can zakah still be paid on behalf of such a child? Yes, it must. As long as the time that he lived, that he exhibited all the signs that he actually was a human being, that he lived. What is the sign? Izastahalla. You understand that? If he makes the noise that qualifies him to be called a human being, he cries as other babies, shows signs that he was alive, and then after some time he died. It must be given on his behalf by his father. Is that understood? This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. Is it allowed in Islam for a sister to cook for a brother she is yet to marry at his house? At his house? Ha. Ha. Sister. No. No. No, she's not allowed. In his house, no, she's not allowed. No, she shouldn't go to his house. Unless they have gotten to such a stage that they can be called a couple in Islam. If the man has gone to the parents, they have given him the sister, and better still, he has paid the sadaq. There were witnesses to that. There is no doubt that Islamically she has become his wife. Only that the ceremony has not been performed. And so on. It's not formalized though. It's already formalized. But ceremony has not been done. That one is by the side. You can do ceremony even after the 10th child. So she's his wife, and in that case she can come to his house. Maybe the parents have not brought her to the house, but at least officially she's his wife. So she can come and cook for him. She can even do more than cooking for him. Is it halal for a mother to use the inheritance of her children that are underage, all in the name of survival of the children and herself? If you have orphans to take care of course, their money that they inherited will be spent on them. But you are not supposed to spend it in such a way that it will be squandered, and then after some time the orphans will have nothing to fall back on. It shouldn't be spent like that. Okay? If you spend it like that, that is wrong. That's why Allah does not even allow you to give the orphan his money. As if the orphan is not yet in such a position that he'll be able to manage his money well and take care of it, you shouldn't give it to him. So it should be invested so that it's the profit and proceeds from the trade or whatever that should be spent on the children. But the entire amount should not just be squandered so that after some time they remain with nothing. So if the mother is not trusted to be able to take good care of the money, even she should not be handed over their money. Okay? Yes. Have we run out of time? Oh, okay. I thought they were telling you we had run out of time. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. May Allah increase in knowledge. Ameen. Should one manage a girl because his father wants him to, even if he does not love her? Ha. That's not very good. If you don't love her, please tell the father, your father, you don't. You don't love her. But like I always say, be polite. Don't be rude. Don't be rebellious. But try as much as possible to let them see you don't like that girl. If he insists, and you see that that's going to cause serious disaffection between you, and you think there is a way you can just live with that condition, pray to Allah to put her affection in your heart so that you two can go on together and marry her just to please your father. If you have tried everything and it doesn't work, because your father occupies such a very important position in your life that it's not just over any small thing that you are allowed to disobey him. Even though sometimes that could depend on the reason why you don't like her. If it has to do with the deen, then that is serious. This one says, Salamun alaik, alaika salam. For someone that can read Arabic text of the Quran, but doesn't know the meaning, does one get the same reward for reading the translation of the Quran for better understanding and comprehension as reading the Arabic text? No, if you read the English, you don't get the reward for recitation. It's when you read the Arabic that you get the reward for recitation. And then you read the English to get the reward for knowing the meaning. So you can do both. Read the Arabic for the reward and then read the English translation for also another reward. The reward of knowing the meaning. But still go to an alim to get detailed explanation of the translation that you have read. Because translations do not teach you tafsir. If you compare the translations you have read to what we have done here as the tafsir, are they the same? Huh? They are not the same. Even though we are doing the tafsir in English. That one is tarjama, is not tafsir. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. Is it wajib to use the full hijab? Yes. It is wajib, it is farz. It is lazim. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Sorry, I forgot to... okay, for those who are not around, I had said that I would travel tomorrow, but it's not tomorrow, it's next tomorrow. So inshallah ta'ala, I will still have the tafsir tomorrow. And tomorrow, hopefully, I hope they don't come and say it's in 3 days' time again. So hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, we'll close the tafsir tomorrow if I'm not told that the journey has been postponed again. Inshallah ta'ala. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.